Today's sermon text comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone along the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for your presence, which is here among us in our midst. Help us, Lord, to lean into that presence and to listen for your voice and to accept your call to go on mission, which you have given to us just as surely as you gave to those 72 so long ago. Be honored in our midst as we reflect together on your word this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the past week, I have been up at Charlevoix, the Charlevoix family camp. How many of you have been to Charlevoix in the past? Yeah, some of you have been there. Others of you haven't. I was encouraged slash urged by the people there to tell you how good of a time I had and to encourage you to go there next time. They have another camp coming up in July, and there will be others. They do two every year and all this stuff. That's the unpaid advertisement for the day. It's a nice place to be, of course. Charlevoix is one of three regional camp meetings that we have in the Church of God here in Michigan every year. Charlevoix has two different weeks. There's 1 week at St. Louis, and then there's, I think, a week at Warner Camp over on the west side of the state, Grand Rapids. Charlevoix is way up there near Petoskey. I learned all sorts of neat geographical things in the past week about where things are. So I had never been there. And I had never done anything like that before. I was their evangelist, the language they use. I was the speaker, the main speaker for that whole week. And that was a new experience for me too. To be in that place, to be in that part of the state, and to have that long of a dedicated time for listening for God's voice, listening to other people, for sharing with them and having spiritual conversations. And I learned pretty early on, I think it was about Tuesday, the camp started like Saturday night into Sunday morning, and it was about Tuesday that the thought hit me, this must be what running a marathon is like. Because as soon as the one service was over, I was thinking about the next one, and it just kept going, and it was very constant. And it made me remember Paul's words in one of his letters that the spiritual life is a life of running the race. And I've not run a marathon, although 26 miles sounds about right, maybe for my whole life. I don't know. Over the span of my life, I might have done that much. Never all at once. But from what I understand about people who run distances, and we have a couple of guys here who run some distance, although not quite that long. Although maybe you do. I don't. You've never run a marathon. Shame. Okay. The thing that keeps you motivated as you run, or one of the things that keeps you motivated, is the finish line. The idea of being done and being able to stop running and having achieved the goal. I think that's a good metaphor for our lives, for our spiritual lives. This is one idea that I've been chewing on for a while. It's come from some of the readings that I've been doing lately. And I shared it up at Charlevoix. I'll share it with you. For many people, spiritual life, spirituality is described by sort of a circle of your life. But you have other circles of your life where there's family, there's work, there's school, there's paying the bills, there's all the things that you do. And your spiritual life is another circle in that world that you have. But the idea that I've been chewing on lately that has been presented to me from other folks is that our spirituality is not just one circle alongside many other circles. It's the whole sheet of paper on which you draw your circles. Our spiritual lives are all-encompassing. It's about all that we are. It encompasses work, it encompasses family, it encompasses church, it encompasses recreation and all the things that we do. Our spirituality is all-encompassing. And it's a race that we run to see if we can get to the goal. So that begs the question, what's the goal? What are we running for? What Jesus told his disciples to proclaim to the people is the goal. And what he told his disciples to proclaim to the people that they met, these 72 from Luke 10, as they traveled around, going from village to village where Jesus was about to go, the message was simply this: the kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God is at hand, another way of putting it. The kingdom of God is the message that Jesus came to proclaim. It was the content of his teaching. As he taught the people, he talked about the kingdom of God coming. And he described it in language that he pulled from the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah in particular, back in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said that his mission was exactly what Isaiah prophesied. He was coming to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for those who are oppressed. That's what the kingdom of God looks like when it comes near to people, Jesus said. This is the time of the Lord's favor now. And I think in the best understanding, the goal of our lives, the goal of our all-encompassing spiritual lives, the goal of everything that we can and should be about, is participation in God's kingdom. Being a part of what God is doing in his kingdom now. There are so many voices in our world. that confuse us, so many different things that clamor for our attention and distract us from the main purpose that we have. Our society teaches us that the purpose of our lives is maybe to be self-fulfilled, or to be happy, or to be comfortable, or to have a good family, or to have a good retirement, or to be content with life. We think a lot about the purpose of our life in terms of freedom, or peace, or prosperity. We think a lot about the purpose of our life as in terms of superiority and victory over our enemies. Things are going well for us if we are victorious. And this happens in a lot of ways. We want our nation to be victorious. We want our military to be victorious. We even want our sports teams to be victorious, and I have to be completely transparent and honest. Those of you who know me know where this is going. It has been a good couple of weeks for those fans of the Cleveland Indians like me. It's been a really good couple of weeks. 14 games in a row they won. This is unprecedented. Never before. I won't go too long in this down this rabbit trail, but forgive me. Never before in the history of the Cleveland Indians franchise, since they began in 1901, longer than Olive has been alive, a lot longer, they have never won 14 games in a row, ever. They had won 13 games in a row back in the 50s, 51, 52, something like that. But never 14 until the other day, Friday I think it was, right? They lost yesterday, so, well, all good things must come to an end, right? But it was terribly exciting for me, and I apologize to all of you who follow the Tigers and all this stuff. Well, I know as well as any good baseball fan that it's only the beginning of July, and I'm confident that the walls will come tumbling down, and this will not end in a championship for the Indians. I know that, because that's just life. But in the back of my mind, I'm hoping that I'm wrong. We feel fulfilled, don't we, when things are going right, when we are being victorious. If our team is winning, if our nation is winning, if our economy is winning, if our political candidate is winning, we feel like things are going well. We thrive on victory. We love to be able to hang the banner that says, mission accomplished. We love to accomplish the task. And that kind of thinking has bled over into how we practice our spirituality. We love to accomplish things. We love to be victorious. We want to tell the whole world about Jesus so that we can usher in his return at the end of the age. We get excited about people who convert to Christianity, and we try not to think of them as notches on our belt. But we measure how many people we baptize. We measure how many folks come to church on a Sunday morning. We measure success the way the world measures success. What's the nature of our mission? Is it to make converts of all people? Is it to share the good news with everyone on earth? Is that the nature of what we are called to do? Or is our mission something more organic, something more relational? Is it simply just to spread peace and healing, to share hospitality, and to proclaim the kingdom of God? As I look at Luke 10 and what Jesus called his disciples to do, I don't see him calling them to be victorious over all the powers of darkness. They were. Even the demons submitted to them in Jesus' name, and there was much rejoicing to be had there. But the nature of what they were called to do was to spread peace and healing, to share hospitality with people, and to proclaim the kingdom of God. What God chose to do with that work is up to God. But the disciples' contribution were those three things. So just briefly, I'd like to reflect on those three ideas for you. First, to spread peace and healing. I think this is our call too. It continues the ministry of Jesus because he spread his peace and healing with all of those that he met. Our call is to continue to share his love with those who are in need. This is why I, as your pastor on behalf of this congregation, have no qualms about answering the phone when it rings here. Someone asks for help with the rent or help with the gas, the gasoline or the electric bill. I have no qualms at all about helping them with that. I ask them what resources they've been investigating, and there's a routine to all of this, and I try to help point them to other resources, too, that might be able to help with the X number of dollars that they need for this bill. But one thing I do hear from them, I ask them, so what other churches have you asked for help? What other organizations in the community have you asked for help? And I take people at their word. What I hear more often than not is, well, this other church helped me out. I've got this much from them. They'll be right up front and honest. Such and such church has kicked in so much money. But all of the other churches I've called haven't helped at all. And I take them at their word because when people are in desperate situations, you know, they'll say anything. We all will say anything we can think of to get the help that we need. But I believe that when people humble themselves enough to call a stranger, and I identify myself as a pastor on the phone, there's a nervousness on the other end of that phone call that people are not real comfortable asking for help. So I believe them when they say, one church has helped, but all of the others that I've called haven't. Our mission is to be agents of peace and healing. So I say, let's help. We have a budget line item for it. It's all taken care of. It's all good. It's all fine. We can afford it by a lot. But if we are to be agents of peace and not agents of hatred or agents of war or agents of discouragement, then we need to find ways individually and as a body of believers to be actively involved in spreading the peace and healing of Christ as Jesus' disciples did. Spread peace and healing is number one. Number two is to share hospitality with people. What's fascinating about this is that the disciples did not host people in their homes. They invited themselves into other people's homes. They waited to see who was going to invite them in, and then they ate the people's food. They were the guests. Church people are really good at being hospitable. We like to be to practice hospitality. We like to invite people to our potlucks. Sometimes we like to invite people to our homes if they're clean enough. Sometimes we like to do these kinds of things, but we're not real comfortable going to somebody's house, knocking on the door, and inviting ourselves into their homes. It's just not the way our society is structured, right? This is, unless you know the person, or their family, or they're expecting you or something, but it's not a normal thing for us to do. It's countercultural what Jesus asks us to do, to share hospitality. And I don't mean for us to go knocking on strangers' doors and inviting ourselves over for dinner. What I do mean is for us to think counterculturally about what hospitality looks like. We are really good at sharing hospitality among ourselves. We're getting better at it. Our congregational care team is doing work along these lines to make sure that those who are being pulled in different directions are being supported by people in this church. And we're doing a better and better job at this. We're really good at that, and we're getting better at it. Don't hear me saying anything negative, in other words. But church people in general, churches in general, not just us, all churches, are really good at showing hospitality within the circle. What's countercultural about what Jesus calls his disciples to do is to share hospitality with strangers, with neighbors, with others, folks that we don't know really well. And the way that this is done is by sharing meals around tables. Table fellowship is one of the most powerful ways to level the playing field so that everyone's on the same level, everyone's on the same, eating the same food. There's something unifying about sharing a table meal together, which is something we'll do here in a few minutes when we share the Lord's Supper together. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, if you're intelligent or not, if you're educated or not. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've come from. If you're at the table, you belong at the table. And so when we share fellowship and hospitality with people in society who don't feel like they belong, suddenly we're raising them up and saying, now you have a place where you belong, and that place is the very kingdom of God, where it's not the wealthy and powerful that automatically have seats at the table. It's the poor and the disenfranchised that are invited. Jesus says to his disciples, it's in the story that he tells, he urges the people to go out into what they say the highways and byways of life, to bring out the people who otherwise would not have been invited to the wedding feast, to come to the wedding feast, because those who were invited ignored the call. Share hospitality. Share hospitality. Spread peace and healing, number one. Number two, share hospitality. And number three, proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus says it twice in this passage. The kingdom of God has come near to you. And he says it over and over again throughout the Gospels. It is the content of what he came to proclaim. The kingdom of God has come near. It's a saying, it's a sentence that takes an entire lifetime for us to mine the depths of, and to understand and to experience. The kingdom of God has come near. It is an invitation for us to live according to different morals, according to different values and goals and desires and choices, differently than the world lives. Jesus' message is to be our message, that the kingdom of God is near, arriving with great power but without coercion. So the invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to join him in his mission, to turn from sin, to experience eternal life, to participate in the missional life of his kingdom, to turn away from the things that displease God, to experience the eternal life that he brings in this world, and to participate in the mission of what God's kingdom is up to in this time. So I'd like to give you a bit of homework, a bit of an assignment. The people up at Charlevoix loved getting homework every day. You should be glad that you only get it once a week. By homework, I just mean something that you can do tangibly, practically, in your own time, in your own spiritual walk, as a result of this encounter with God's word. Because there are far too many sermons that I've preached and others have preached that are really nice words, and at least we hope so, and then you walk out the door and think, well, that's great. That was a fun time. But it doesn't change anything. So my hope is to, as we learn how to do these action steps together more and more as time goes on, that we can land on certain practices that are really meaningful and enriching for our lives outside of this time. Because another thing I was reading, this is what I get for preaching every day. You get stream of consciousness stuff sometimes, because you can only plan so much. Another thing I was reading, very, very meaningful to me, is that this hour, this time, is not the fourth quarter of the game. It's not the last mile of the race. It's not, this hour is not the main thing, in other words. This is halftime. This is our pep talk for the rest of the game, right? This is not the capstone of our spiritual lives. This is the thing, this worship experience is the thing that motivates us to run the race with perseverance for the rest of the time that we have. I like that analogy a lot. It changes how we think about what we do here. Anyway, we'll come back off that rabbit trail. Where was I? Oh, right, the action steps. It's a good thing I have something written down. examine your role in the kingdom of God. Spend some time this week examining your role in the kingdom of God. I would like for you every day this week to ask yourself these questions. Just take a few minutes out of your day. Maybe it's in the morning, maybe it's in the evening, maybe it's around the dinner table. But every day this week, ask yourself these questions. Are you going out into society? Are you sharing hospitality with others? Are you bringing healing to people in the name of Jesus? Are you listening to Jesus? And are your priorities oriented toward life and relationship with Jesus? That's exactly what the disciples were called to do in Luke 10. They were called to go into society, to share hospitality, to bring healing in the name of Jesus, to listen for his voice, and to orient their lives and their relationships along his lines. Just take a few minutes each day this week and ask yourself those questions. Are you doing it? And are we as a church doing it? And let's see where the conversation goes. Because our spiritual lives are not a finished business. We're not just waiting for Christ to return or for us to die. We are moving forward, following the Lord's leadership, going where he would have us to go, serving as he would have us to serve, so that his kingdom might come on earth, even as it is today.